Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, so this is after Joseph is in Egypt and his brothers come down to visit. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. And now our gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So again, this is a sermon that Llewellyn wrote. I may go off script a little bit. So if it's good, it's probably her. If it's bad, I'll take blame for it, I suppose. Or vice versa. We'll see. So have you ever noticed how often the disciples want to send people away? They send away the crowds, the ones seeking healing, the ones who call out from the side of the road or from the crowds. They really seem to annoy the disciples, especially when they make a scene. The disciples even want to send children away. Today is a Gentile woman in the disciples' sights. In the New Testament, it takes the disciples a while to figure out that often the people who are calling from the crowds, who are on the outside of the religious or ethnic circles, are actually the ones who seem to have the greatest faith and a very deep understanding of who and what Christ is. In many instances, their faith far outweighs even the disciples who are trying to keep the gate closed around their precious Jesus. The Canaanite woman is no exception, as she demonstrates a depth of understanding the disciples have yet to reach. This brief and somewhat difficult interaction between the Canaanite woman and Jesus opens up the kingdom once again to those who are on the outside of the chosen people. Jesus, once again, through a Gentile woman, demonstrates the wideness of God's mercy and the inclusive nature of the kingdom of heaven. So let's take a moment to get acquainted with a Canaanite woman. We don't know much about her, not even her name, but she seems to know Jesus. First, she calls him by his real name, Son of David and Lord, his messianic name. She seems to understand who Jesus is. She's not Jewish, she's a Gentile, so she must have had great courage and love for her child to come seeking Jesus. When the woman receives no response, she begs for mercy and begs again. She cries out, even when the disciples become agitated and want to throw her out. She persists. Even when Jesus seems to ignore her pleas, she wails. Finally, Jesus answers her. This is where the passage gives many of us pause. This is something we talked about Thursday night at Fired Up. We don't like the way Jesus reacted to the woman. Commentators disagree about why Jesus handled the situation as he did. We want Jesus to be nice and give the woman what she asked for. We don't want Jesus not to answer her prayers, or ours, for that matter. When he finally says something, it's not exactly full of healing and happiness and joy. Rather, it's sharp and confirms the racial and ethnic stereotypes of Jesus' day. The woman, however, does not give up. As Jesus tells her he has only come to gather the lost sheep of Israel, the woman kneels at his feet, calls him Lord, and continues her pleading. She doesn't give up. Even when Jesus refers to her by an ugly stereotype, a Gentile dog, the woman does not give up. She implores Jesus to give even the scraps from his grace-filled table to her and her child, two begging dogs. It is then when Jesus heals her daughter and declares the woman to be one of great faith. These stories in the New Testament remind us over and over again how complicated humanity can be, and yet how simple we can be. We continue generation after generation to perpetuate racial, ethnic, socioeconomic, and gender stereotypes. We like to draw lines between the people who are loved by God and those who are not. We like to declare who is in and who is out, who is worthy and who is not, who is like me and who is not. We have always been this way. But this is not the way God wants us to be. Christ came to save the world, the whole world. Christ came to save the Gentile woman's daughter. Christ came to save the Gentile woman. Christ came to open up the kingdom of heaven to those who for centuries were believed to be left on the outside, never able to know God's grace. Jesus came to diversify the kingdom. And that's good news for us because we're part of that diversification. We Gentiles would not be here if it were not for Jesus opening wide the gates of heaven and declaring that he had come to save us all. The truth is, we benefit from the variety of people found within the body of Christ. Our stories of faith can be so very different, and yet they can bring strength to each of us as we see how God is at work among so many people. The Gentile woman and her daughter are now part of the great cloud of witnesses who surround us as we gather together to worship. Their story is added to the story of the disciples, which is added to the story of the church, which is added to our story. Our stories of faith, our experiences of faith, our testimonies are gathered together and added to the great story of faith told and retold throughout the ages. We would do well to remember and to learn from our brothers and sisters from different walks of life. So often we measure our discipleship within our own context, and we forget there are many outside of our normal circles. The disciples measured faithful and righteous people within their own Jewish context. They were privileged within that context. They knew what it was to be on the inside of their religious circles. Their experiences could be shared within a very similar context. They could see the world from a similar perspective. It took people like the Gentile woman pleading for her daughter to expand their understanding of what a faith community could be. It took encounters with the Gentile woman and others for the disciples to understand who and what Jesus truly was and is. The diversity of experiences and the diversity of background added to their understanding and ultimately to the inclusivity of the early church. It is through our diversity that we come to understand the depth and breadth of God's love for all people. It is through our diversity and the stories of our faith that we come to understand what it means to be made in the image of God. In 2015, Jesse and I went to the St. Louis Pride Festival. Pride is for anyone on the sexual orientation and gender identity spectrum besides straight and cisgender like me. Gay, bisexual, transgender, etc. And it's not about being proud of their gayness. It's about being proud to be alive, to be fully human, despite what society says, despite discrimination, persecution, and even violence. It was an incredible experience to be an outsider among those who are normally marginalized. It felt so relaxed and welcoming where everyone could be themselves. And that's where I got this pin, which is a reminder that I'm loved by God, the same as you, the same as them, and the same as every person made in God's image. Several years ago, Llewellyn had the opportunity to attend a continuing education conference at a university in England. While she was there, she met a wide variety of people from around the world, Catholic priests from the Philippines, Anglican priests of African descent from Barbados, Anglican lay people and priests from England and Australia, Americans from all different walks of life and denominations, and a charismatic Pentecostal pastor and professor from Nigeria. They came from very dissimilar backgrounds. They had very different experiences within the church. Their prayers for healing and wholeness and peace were born out of conflicts in their country. They even had a lot of misconceptions about what it meant to be a Christian in their particular country of origin. Many people believed that those of us who were from the United States had it very easy as pastors. They really thought that most churches in the United States were just busting at the seams because we're a great Christian nation. They had no idea that Christian churches in the United States and England were suffering through some of the same problems and issues with declining membership. The priest from Manila was dealing with a great deal of anxiety and grief because of the political situation within his own country. He was having to walk a very fine line within his congregation and within his parish so that he could be pastoral and political whenever he needed to be. This could be very dangerous for him, and he was facing a great deal of anxiety and restlessness as he had to discern how to be the priest he needed to be. One of the most interesting moments came whenever the professor from Nigeria began to share about what life was like in his church and at his seminary. He said that his denomination was growing by leaps and bounds within Nigeria. He was thankful for this, not just because we all want to have full churches and congregations that are active and engaged. He said that their number one priority was to be a force of peace to stand against the terrorist group Boko Haram. Churches were building schools, roads, bridges, houses, and infrastructure in general. They did this because the government did not. He said there, if there was not something or someone to fill the void, Boko Haram would, and that would lead only to death. He continued to share about the different ministries in which his churches were engaged. Many of them were typical, like Sunday school and youth group and praise band. Other ministries included reaching out to true enemies to make peace, to pick up the pieces of villages destroyed by terrorism, and to give hope to those who'd lost it. Llewellyn shares that this was a transformative moment for her because she realized the depth of experiences of the Church of Jesus Christ. Her fellow students sat at the same table, all of them facing very different challenges at home, and yet could grasp hands to pray for one another. There was diversity of language, government, lifestyle, race, and denomination, but we were all part of the family of God. This also reminded her that the purpose of the church is not necessarily to fill great buildings, but it is to hear the cries of those who are in need of healing and to find a way to meet those needs. It is always easier to send people away because we do not want to be bothered with meeting their needs, especially strangers who are wailing. We may not realize they know much more about the power of Christ than we do. We miss the open gates of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is present in so many different places, in so many different ways, that we must not forget we are part of something far greater than this particular congregation. We are lost sheep. We are begging dogs. We are disciples. We are the Gentile woman. We are part of the great diversity of the kingdom of heaven, and there is always room for more. There is always room for more, even when they do not look like us, even when they do not sound like us, even when they are not one of us. Praise God that Jesus came to make sure we are all welcome at his table. Praise God that the gates of heaven are still open wide so we can welcome one another in and be welcomed by the Christ. May we share the welcome as we share our faith. Amen.